And so I got to thinking, if you're ever in a group of people and there's kind of a lull in the conversation, you might want to play a game and just make up some last words and see who could come up with the funniest lines. You know, it could be a lot of fun, such as this. Hey, look, a light at the end of the tunnel. Those could be last words, you know. Or, that's funny. I remember a guy that looked just like you on America's Most Wanted. Or, you know, you're in a skyscraper. Oh, no, those windows are okay to lean on. Or, you know, for you military folks, so pull the pin and count to what? Or, I wonder where the mother bear is. Oh, those are the good kind of mushrooms. Or maybe just something simple like, oops, or I can fly. Okay, none of those fictional last words are original, but last words can be funny and they can be very serious. By the way, some of the funny ones that were on the internet really couldn't quite be repeated in a sermon. So, anyhow, last words, though, are important words. And I believe, once again, this week, the words that we're reading from Joshua in Joshua chapter 4, 24, are powerful words that are just as powerful today as they were back then. And in fact, you know, these words are 3,400 years old or so. And they're just as relevant, I think, to modern Christians as they were to followers of the Lord back in that day. And so today, as we look at these final words of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, I want to encourage you to hear what God has to say to you today, because I believe there is truly a message from God for each of us in this room this morning. Let's pray as we consider these words from Joshua. Lord, we come to you today. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. We ask you, Father, to use these words of Joshua, which you gave to him so many years ago, as words that you give to us today, for us, Lord, to draw closer to you, for us, Lord, to give our lives in commitment to you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I think it's important for us to know a little bit about the setting of Joshua chapter 23, how it's different than Joshua, how chapter 24 is different from Joshua 23. Last week, I preached on Joshua 23, and those were last words to the leaders of Israel in in the second verse of Joshua 23. It makes it very clear that Joshua was directing those words last in that last chapter to the leaders of Israel. In chapter 24, the scene is a little bit different. In chapter 24, it is clear that he is addressing these words not just to the leaders of Israel, but to the entire nation. There are several verses here that indicate that he's addressing a larger group of people. He is addressing all the tribes of Israel. He is addressing all of the people. He is addressing the people of Israel. You see that numerous times in this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1, verse 16, verse 24, verse 28. He's addressing a larger group. And the location of these words is significant too. It says in the first verse of chapter 24 that he is now at Shechem addressing all of the tribes. If you remember from an earlier sermon in this series, we talked about the very interesting geography of Shechem. that Shechem was down in a valley between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and it created a kind of a natural amphitheater where a speaker at the bottom of the valley could speak to the people who were up in these on the sides of these two mountains. Made a natural amphitheater. You can speak to hundreds of thousands of people, and they hear you. It's an amazing place. So he is addressing the entire nation here. What is also interesting, and something that modern readers probably don't appreciate, is that Joshua introduces his speech in a way that's kind of unusual for us, but he introduces his speech in such a way that it grabs the attention immediately of his hearers. Every public speaker knows you got to grab the attention of your audience quickly if you want an audience to hear your message. So you tell a story, or you give an audience a reason why what you're about to say is important, or you tell a joke, I can fly, or you introduce a little mystery into your introduction that isn't resolved until the very end of the speech and keeps people listening, okay? Well, there's many different ways for a public speaker to grab the attention of his audience. Joshua does it by using what is called a historical retrospective. That means he begins his speech by just enumerating a series of events in which God has been at work down through the years. And He shares this is a kind of a common way for Jewish people to grab the attention of their hearers. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 does the same thing. He gives a historical retrospective before he gives this dramatic denunciation of the Sanhedrin for crucifying Jesus Christ. Well, here in Joshua 24, Joshua simply kind of enumerates a series of historical events that show how God has been at work in the history of the people. And you say, well, how does that grab their attention? For modern readers, sometimes we think, okay, come on, get on with your message, Joshua. Get on with your message, Joshua. But for Israelite hearers, this grabbed their attention. They were all ears when they heard this, because as Joshua is enumerating these historical events, you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, okay, he's telling us what God has done. Now, what new thing is God up to? What new significant event is about to be added to this amazing list of events that Joshua is sharing? What is it that Joshua is about to say that puts today's message on the same level of significance as these mighty God moments of the past? So anticipation is building. Every time Joshua talks about something God has done in the past, the people are saying, yeah, God's done that. What is he about to do now? So let's read the first 13 verses, because the first 13 verses of this chapter are his introduction to his speech, and it's one of these historical retrospectives, and as you read it, catch the flavor. They are hearing what God has done. What is he about to do? So follow along as I read. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 13. So Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel, at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river, and I led him through Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. and I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out of Egypt. And when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea, but they cried out to the Lord for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them, and you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan River. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of the land. And when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I wouldn't listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. And I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and the two Amorite kings. And you didn't do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil. I gave you cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. That is Joshua's introduction to his message to the people, and they're waiting to say, what is God about to do now? And so he makes, in the next verses, a very profound challenge. And it all boils down to this. People, make a choice. Chapter 24, verse 14. He says, in light of all of this that I've just read, what God has done in the past, now fear the Lord. Serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods our fathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Choose, make a choice. Choose whom you will serve, whether it be the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Praise God, God blesses us with the power to choose. God blesses us with the power to choose. You know, you can make hundreds of choices every day. Some choices are fairly insignificant. McDonald's or Chick-fil-A? Oh, Phil, probably not a good example. Okay. Do I wear a blue shirt or do I wear a whatever that is, aqua, marine, or whatever? You know, what color shirt do I wear? Some decisions we make are pretty insignificant. But there are choices that we make that are literally choices between life and death. Choosing closeness to God, fellowship to God, with the God who sent his son Jesus in this world to redeem us. Choices that we make that are literally the choice between life and death. Destruction. Moses presented the people with such choices. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, Moses delivers an important message where he says, make a choice. In Deuteronomy 30, 19, he says, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in fact, the significance of Shechem once again, the fact that, you know, Joshua is calling people to a choice, and it is the same choice that Moses basically gave them years before. The fact that it is at Shechem, because remember those two mountains again? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Ebal, you can remember, it is the mountain of curse, of cursing. Ebal, it is a bald mountain. There's not a lot of vegetation on it. It's viewed as a mountain that is cursed. Gerizim, plenty of vegetation and trees upon it, is the mount of blessing. It's a visual reminder at this vast amphitheater, natural amphitheater, the difference between cursing and blessing. There's a choice to be made. And I would say to any person in this room who has, if you have not placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the ultimate choice between life and death is the choice to follow Jesus Christ or not. We came to this table today. We're reminded of the death of Jesus upon the cross. We are reminded that he died for our sins, that he took the punishment for our sins. He died that we might live. The ultimate choice to be made, if you are an unbeliever today, is to put your life in the hands of Jesus. Choose life. But you know, if you are a believer today, you have choices as well. Choices that we need to make again and again, day after day. Choices that determine the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, will I choose, for instance, will I live a life of obedience or of self-will? You know, our choices are not whether we choose to follow to accept Jesus as our Savior or not. We also have choices as believers every day. Will I live a life of obedience or will I live a life of self-will? And I read across a quote which I've kind of paraphrased a little bit, but do you ever wonder, as the sole navigator of your life, why you often end up in a ditch? You know, when you choose self-will over God's will, do you ever wonder why in your life you end up in a ditch? There's probably a good reason for it. You have chosen not to follow the one who knows best. Every day we have choices. You know, do we live a life of obedience to God? Or do we live a life of self-will? Will we be ethical and honest at work? Or will we take every chance that we can to cut corners somewhere, to get away with something? Will I honor my spouse and keep my vows? Will we be the spiritual leaders of our house, like Joshua, who says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You don't leave it up to a vote in your family as to whether you're going to show up for church one Sunday morning. You say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need spiritual leaders like Joshua who will make a firm, solid commitment. Spiritual leaders who will not waver in their commitment, who'll say, this is just the way it is. I am grateful I had a father when I grew up who said, that's just the way it is. I am grateful for that. Now, sometimes at the time, I did not appreciate it. Sometimes at the time, I argued Sometimes, you know, I thought, we're on vacation. Why do we have to go to church somewhere, you know? But Dad made that decision, and I am glad he did, because he's in good company with someone like Joshua. We need to choose over, you know, the difference between following God or self-will. It is in our fallen nature, what is our default position? Our default position in our human nature is, hey, it's all about me, me, me. The default position is that, you know, I want to be the sole navigator of my life. The default position is, yeah, I will look out for number one. There needs to be a radical change, a radical choice that says, I choose a life of obedience to Christ rather than a life simply of self-will. I think we need to make choices like, will I commit to spiritual growth or will I commit to spiritual malaise in my life? That is to say, there are certain disciplines that we need to have in our lives if we intend to grow. God works with people who give glory to Him by working with Him to grow spiritually. You know, do you spend time in God's Word? Is prayer a real part of your daily life? Peter exhorts early Christians to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. That's 2 Peter 3:18. Spiritual transformation doesn't just happen. It happens when we work in conjunction with God and we make a decision, we're going to commit to spiritual growth. We're not content to be spiritually lazy. We need to make choices. Will I live for me or for others? There is this kind of monster within us of self-centeredness. It's all about me, me, me. I heard the story of an actor who was talking to one of his fans, and you know he's just going on and on and on about all of his various accomplishments and what he's done, and you know, kind of patting himself on the back, and finally says, "Oh, I'm sorry. It's too much about me. Forgive me. What do you think about me?" And there's a reality that Jesus says that if we are to come after Him, we must deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow Him. The idea here is we've got to make a choice. Do I live for myself or do I live for others? Will I live for the culture or will I live for Christ? You know, in the early days of the church, leaders like Paul and Peter called on new converts to make different choices than the ones they made before they were Christians. They called on people to live, new Christians, to live lives different from, separate from their old lives. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, "For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do." You've already spent enough time doing what the pagans choose to do. Carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. He says, "But they are surprised that you now don't plunge in with them in that same flood of wild living. And because of that, they will slander you." Peter is saying here, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5, Peter is saying that there should be a difference the way we live and act after we have become followers of Jesus Christ. And the world may not understand it, and they may criticize you for that. But we have to choose, will we follow the culture or will we follow Christ? Because the world is pulling us down every day. My glasses are dripping here. But I can barely see my notes. Okay. The world would pull you down, okay? The world wants to drag you down and take your focus off the Lord. But we must make a choice. And sometimes our choices are very hard, being misunderstood by family and friends, the folks who will criticize you for not going along with the crowd the way you are. But you must make a choice. We've got to choose between death and life. And frankly, I think there are believers here this morning who are living more for the culture than they are for Christ. And as the old saying goes, you know who you are. Wrapped up in the things of this world, cold to the things of God. The biblical treatment for understanding, for making a right choice, The biblical treatment for making a right choice between Christ and the world is to say, I know I've made some bad choices in the past, to repent of them, to say, I am sorry, God forgive me for making those bad choices in the past, but today I choose to follow you. Help me make good choices today that allow me to walk close to you. And I think God always answers the sincere prayers of persons who repent of their sins and make and choose to make the right choices. There is a call by Joshua. Choose this day. And as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but it's interesting, the rest of the chapter, the people say, yeah, we're gonna follow the Lord. And Joshua says, wait a minute. I am paraphrasing here. He says, you can't follow the Lord. You're still playing around with idols. Don't make a shallow commitment, a half-hearted commitment. Don't make, a lukewarm commitment. In these verses, he says to them, you can't make a full commitment. You're still playing with idols. You're still trying to live in the world. He wants them to take seriously this call, this choice to follow the Lord. Nothing wishy-washy. Nothing lukewarm. Many of you are studying from the book of Revelation in Sunday school class right now. Remember what he says about lukewarmness? Rather you be hot or cold, lukewarm, spew you out of my mouth. Ugh, no. And so Joshua is calling for a heartfelt, sincere, clear commitment that is unwavering. And I think it is akin to what you read about in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21. It's a classic Old Testament passage of Scripture. Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he is confronting the prophets of Baal, prophets of a false god. And he shouts out to the people of Israel, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Elijah was not encouraging anybody to follow Baal. But he was saying, if God is the Lord, if the Lord is God, follow him. And the truth is, everyone here today needs to heed Elijah's challenge, make a clear choice. A once and for all choice to receive Jesus as Savior and to choose life. But more than that, a choice every day to follow Jesus as Lord. Today, don't be a fence straddler. Today, choose to be obedient. Today, don't just be a pew sitter. Today, listen to what God has to say and follow Him every day. If the Lord is God, Elijah says, follow Him. I think Joshua would say to that, amen. And I hope each of you would say, amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we give you praise for who you are. You are worthy of us following you, living for you, serving you. And we thank you for Joshua, whose commitment to you through his lifetime was strong and firm. And Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray that they have made that initial commitment to choose life by following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But I also pray for every Christian in this room that the choice is a daily choice. I will follow the Lord. I will live for Him. I will lead my home. I will serve. I will be a part of the church family and serve others. I will exhort others and encourage others in the faith. I will be accountable. Father, I pray that today that every Christian in this room leaves this place and saying, if the Lord is God, and that is what we profess, I will follow Him. And Father, as we close this service, the opportunity is always given for individuals to make public their decision for you. If there is someone here today who needs to make that initial confession of faith in Jesus, I pray they not hold back. I pray that today might be the day. I pray that they might hear the call that you give. Choose this day. Father, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask. Would you stand? Yeah, that's after, yes. Would you stand, please? And today, the invitation is given to you to respond to the Lord as we sing our hymn of invitation.